Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 31 tonight. Psalm 31. Working our way through the Psalms, and I'm always interested in when I ask you, when you open up your Bible, many of you I know have, you write in your Bible, you mark, you highlight verses, and so I'm curious, do any of you have something underlined in your Bibles for Psalm 31? Yes. What verse do you have? Verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Okay, good. Before we go any further, Milton, is this who you said you were going to have tonight here with you?
No, we just followed him.
He said he had friends, but I wasn't sure about that. Okay. So you are his friends. Verify. Okay. Fantastic. Fantastic. How did you meet Milton?
Unfortunately, we met at Appalachian Bible College while he was attending there.
Okay.
I am the disc golf coach for Appalachian Bible College, and
I didn't know they had such a thing. Yeah.
Yes, they do. The logo was drawn by Milton.
Wow. Very interesting. Well, welcome. Good to have you here. So, okay, we have verse 1 underlined. Anyone else have a verse in this psalm that is underlined? Yes, Gordon, yes. 5:15. 5, of course, is probably the most familiar one. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Pastor, redeem me, O Lord God of truth. When you read that verse, who do you hear say in that verse? Jesus on the cross. Okay, and then 15. That's a great phrase, isn't it? And then, what did you say, 19 and 20? Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep thee secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Well, that's great. Both of those, all those are great verses. Okay? Anybody else have a verse underlined? Yes, do. 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. You know, there's so many good psalms. Have you ever been in a situation where you don't know where to read, and you say, I'm just going to open up psalms? You ever do that? And then which psalm? You know, there's some favorites that we go to. You ever just picked a random psalm sometime? I mean, it's almost like you can't go wrong. Now, you know, you hear preachers that, you know, country preachers open their Bible. I'm going to preach tonight from, and then you look down like, where am I? You know, open your Bible and put your finger. But you almost can't go wrong. But what a wonderful psalm. Anybody else have a verse, favorite verse that's in this or an underlined verse? As we do each week, I want to draw attention to the, what is the label of this? What type of a psalm is this? You have this in your Bible? It's a psalm of David, but it's a type of, it would not be an imprecatory psalm. It's not wishing, there's a little bit of that touches on there, but what type of psalm would this be? Ryrie has in there, it's called a lament psalm. David, one commentator put this, David is being tossed around in life circumstances. He's up on top of a wave, riding high, and he's cast down to the bottom of the trough. He's just been up and down. He goes through the lowest emotion you can feel, and he rises back out of that. I mean, you just see him kind of being tossed around like a debris on the ocean there. But this is a lament psalm. But notice, it's to the chief musician. There, we don't know to what set of circumstances this is tied. And do you know why we don't know? You probably know the answer here. Brother Lum, why don't we know? It doesn't say. It doesn't say. So the Lord doesn't want us to know. Isn't that interesting? Now we're stepping out into speculation here, but why do you think a possible reason would be, why is it not important to know what part of David's going through? Why do you think that's, I mean, it's to the chief musician, to the choir director there, to some circumstance in David's life, we're not sure. Why do you think that is the case? Because we kind of want to know, right? Like, what happened in his life that caused this? We can usually, just about every problem he gets into, we think, yeah, it's probably when his son Absalom was you know, rebelling against him and, you know, kicking him out. But there's other circumstances in his life that was tough as well. But why do you think, we're speculating here, that we don't know the specific circumstances? What benefit is there to other people? Anybody else want to have anything to contribute? Yes. I'm sorry. Go ahead. No, go ahead. Were you going to say something like that? Is that what you're going to say? Yeah. I think it's interesting that this is a lament psalm giving to the choir director for public worship. And so all of a sudden, this experience that David had in his life under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he penned this, he's going through tough times, but he gives this to a place of public worship and public praise. And I think that's the reason what Julie and Christina said there, that we're not focusing on David, his circumstances. It's what the Lord can do for us in our circumstances as well. So, it's not tied to any specific circumstance of David's life. I put it this way, that any believer who's going through this type of emotional stress would not think of David in his circumstances, but upon the God to whom David relies. It's a focus on God. We talked about it's given to the chief musician or the choir directors, be used in public worship. It just made me think, I am an optimistic person most days after my coffee. You know, usually I'm an optimistic. But there are people who savor the emotional fireworks of sadness. You ever been around people like that? I mean, they savor every, you know, they revel in the sweet savor of gloominess. And I remember back in college, there was a soundtrack of music I was listening to, and it was written to go along with this battalion of soldiers that was going into battle, and they were all dying. And the dead were strewed everywhere, and it was just kind of panorama view of the battlefield of just death and destruction. And the music just was sad, and just it just made me feel like crying. And I just remember God thinking, "Oh, this is so beautiful." You know, can anybody relate to that? Anybody relate to that? Okay, Now, say you're weird. Okay, that may be true. Okay, that may be true. You know, now I've gotten over that. I don't do that very often. But there is a place for serious, solemn, can I say sad music in public worship. It's not happy, happy, happy all the time. I mean, there's times when sorrow, we have to face it. So I'm struck that this lament psalm is given to the choir director. Hey, this is going to be our special number on you know, the next time we meet to worship here. I think, man, this is a sad, there's a lot of emotional stress in this psalm here. As I noticed too, let's read it, and I'll make a couple more comments here. Let's read the psalm. Verse 1, it says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me. For thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room." Listen to the troubles he's going through. "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly, the very core of my being. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your hearts, all ye that hope in the Lord. Did you sense David was going through a really tough time? I mean, he was at the bottom. And also you have to notice that David is honest in his prayers. You ever figure that out? I mean, David, and it's, do you ever find situation? You know, sometimes we do this more in public, I guess. We have our spiritual praying tone of voice. You ever been around somebody like that? They say, okay, there's some announcements today for the church. Okay, let's pray. Oh, thou heavenly Father. You know, the whole voice changes, you know. And then they're done. It's like, wow, they talk differently when they pray. David is just being honest with him. You ever try to paint things a little differently, maybe not make it as bad as it really is? I mean, who are we fooling? God knows. And David is pouring this out. David is honest. He's honestly pouring his heart out. And he doesn't even seem real spiritual at times. Verses 9 and 10, have mercy upon me, O Lord. I'm in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. And he says, verse 10, my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength failed because of mine iniquity. He doesn't sound spiritual there, does he? He sounds like he's a wicked sinner, which is true. He's acknowledging that. He's being honest with God. But you know, David wouldn't pray this way unless he firmly believed and trusted in God. You wouldn't pray this way, would you? I mean, he is depending on him. And if the Lord doesn't help, it's over. I mean, he is desperately depending on him. So he alone is able to intervene in his situation. And in our situation as well. And he is willing because of his righteousness. Let me just briefly give you the outline. Verses 1 and 2 is an introduction. This is the basis for his prayers. First of all, look at the basis for his prayers. Verse 1, he says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. There's two things that he's praying for. Number one, based on his own faith in the Lord. That's why he's coming, but his own faith. He's trusting in the Lord. But then also on the basis of God's righteousness. You think about that. Deliver me in thy righteousness. What does it mean to be righteous? It means God will never do anything outside of his character. Can you tell me one thing that God will never do? He will never lie. The God which cannot lie. Can you tell me something else he will not do? Never break a promise. Never forsake us. He will never cast us out. I mean, there are several things. He is always righteous. He will always match his character. So our prayers have to be on the merit of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we come to him in prayer, it's because of the merit of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he is, and that's the basis for the prayer. First of all, the verses 2 through 8 is the first major division here, and I put it this way, dependence on God expresses itself in prayer. Dependence on God expresses itself in prayer. We can go along with something if it's going well. But when it starts to go downhill, it really reveals in what are we trusting. Does that make sense? You know, you can say, I'll try this, but if it's not working, I better go to something I really trust. So, first of all, he prays for deliverance. Verse 2, he says, bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Isn't that interesting that David is asking? It's the image of someone, you think of somebody on the deathbed that's just barely whispering something, and you bow down and listen to that. You cup your ear maybe to hear that. So you're going to hear even the slightest utterance coming out. And David's saying, God, I need you to listen. Even if there's just, I can't shout. I just please be attentive. Listen to me. Would you bow down your ear to me and deliver me? He's praying for that. Prays for those. Why? What's the purpose? What's the reason for his deliverance? He says, be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. You think about, and later on we're talking about, he's dealing with some of the consequences of his own sin and God's punishment on him. So where does David flee? He flees to God. Isn't that interesting? As a kid, I know this is going to be surprise. Some of you are going to be surprised, but I received several spankings as a kid. I know you're shocked and you probably don't believe that. And, I had evasive maneuvers I tried. You know, do you try this? I tried running around in circles, but the paddle was faster than I could run. That didn't work too well. You try to run away, that doesn't work real well. But you know what's interesting? When you go to the parent, they don't spank you as hard. You ever notice that? and it's interesting. And I don't know if, but David is fleeing to the rock. And he's suffering some tough times in his life, but he's running to his God. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. What a place to be. What a place to be. So he's dependent. Dependence on God is expressed in prayer. He runs to the rock. He says, you are my defense. And then he says, for your name's sake, lead and guide. He said, verse 3, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. You know, life, this idea of needing God's help in our life. Life can be thought of like a minefield. We make decisions every day, and are you aware of some of the really bad decisions we can make if we're left on our own? Are you aware of that? It's like a stepping on a mine and boom, man, I shouldn't have done that. So David is saying, Lord, you need to help me. Every decision I make, everything that I'm doing in my life, please keep me from going the wrong way. Keep me close to you. He's asking for guidance. And he says, for his name's sake. That phrase happens several times in the book of Psalms. And can I ask for some volunteer? Would you look up Psalm 23, verse 3? I want you to read that. William, would you read Psalm 25, 11? And Brother Gordon, would you look up Psalm 44, 26? And Stu, would you look up Psalm 106, verse 8? And anybody else? Kenny, would you look up Psalm 109, 21? And one other person. Anybody have a volunteer? Okay, who's that? Savannah. Got your, okay, yeah, there we go. I almost said Savannah. I almost said, I didn't do it though. I didn't do it. So I didn't do it. So, okay, Evan. So you're looking up Psalm 115, 1. We're talking about lead me and guide me for your name's sake. Psalm 23, verse 3. Would you do that? Does that for his name's sake. Psalm 25, verse 11. Pardon my iniquity for thy name's sake. Okay? Psalm 44, verse 26. There's that mercy's sake, the idea of his character there. Psalm 106, verse 8. That verse right there is probably more clear. What does it mean to have for his name's sake? It's the idea, it's the reputation and the glory of God. He's going to do something in our life for him to receive the glory, okay? Psalm 109, verse 21. And Psalm 115, 1. Isn't that a great verse? Not unto us, but unto your name. So when David is praying for God to deliver him, why is he praying that? It's because I'm going through a lot of pain. I need to get out of this pain. Is that what he's praying? No, no. How many times do you hear this and we get into cliches in our prayers? You ever get this and say, Lord, help me to have a good day. You probably pray that. I've prayed that. And I'm not saying that's wrong to pray that way. But we should not primarily pray for our own comfort. I mean, it's amazing how many prayers we have is, Lord, get us out of this pain. This person's sick, help them not to suffer. You know, help this. And really, there's a theology of pain that I've talked about before, but But we talk about things that are related to us because it'll be easier for me. I don't like pain. Pain hurts. I had a pastor friend in Kansas. You know, he was the typical Eeyore personality. He's like, well, pain hurts. And like, that's good. Yeah, that's going to be one of his. You know, Dr. Bob Jr. said, you know, do right till the stars fall. This guy will have pain hurts. You know, that'll be his phrase there. But we don't like pain. And a lot of times our praying is, Lord, I'm in pain, get me out of pain. In reality, we should be praying, pray, deliver us for your name's sake. Now, what does that mean? It means when God does something in our life, he is going to get the glory for that. And guess what? When he says, sometimes we pray, if we pray for God's glory, he will answer that. We know that's the greatest purpose in life. But when he says no to a prayer that we pray, guess what? We know that that also is for God's glory. Lord, get me out of this pain. And he says, no, I want you to stay in this pain. And it's because it's for God's glory. So David is praying for his name's sake. I heard of a pastor that this was for me. When we were in premarital counseling, before we got married, we met with a pastor. And I remember we went through several things. We're sitting there, you know, and he asked me, we're sitting there, and I didn't know the man a whole lot. It was Christina's pastor. I went to my other church, in my church in Greenville, Taylor's there, and she went to her church. So we're sitting there in premarital counseling. And he asked me pointedly, he says, so why are you going to marry, why do you want to marry Christina? And I looked at him, and I was thinking, well, he should know that answer. You know, I mean, he's married. You know, he ought to know why somebody wants to get married. I didn't think I had to explain it to him. You know, so I was kind of this puzzled look. I didn't even forget. Do you remember him asking us that question? And I'm thinking, what, where is he going with this? And here I was a Bible major at school. And, you know, I was familiar with my Bible. I was serving the Lord. You know, I, it's not like I was living my own life, but I was like, what's he talking about? Why do I want to get married? You know, that's kind of an obvious question, isn't it? And he said, the purpose is for you to glorify God. I thought, oh. And I was like, oh. I mean, it's like the light came on. That's a great answer, isn't it? Why do we pray to have our prayers answered? To glorify God. Why do you get married? To glorify God, to be able to glorify God greater together. So this idea there, it's a wonderful, wonderful principle there that whatever we do, it should bring honor and glory to God, even in our prayers. And then in verse 5, it says, into thy hand I commit my spirit. I think of Jesus on the cross. He said that, and that's at the end of his life on the cross. And he gives that into, he's committing his soul or spirit into the Father's hands. But this is, David prayed this. And this is for public worship. We should pray this as well, should we not? And this is not a verse to be prayed in the dying moments of our life. This should be a daily prayer. In fact, this should be a foundational prayer in our life. What does it mean for us in our life to come to the Lord and say, into thy hand I commit my spirit? What are we talking about? What do we mean? Thy will be done. What you're saying is, God, I'm giving my life over to you to do with whatever you want to do. You can preserve my life. You can end my life. And really, whether we gave it over to God or not, he still has control of that, doesn't he? Sometimes we think, well, I'm not going to do God's will because I want to be happy. And it's like, oh, okay, that doesn't make sense. If God wanted to make us unhappy, our choice isn't going to make us happy, you know. But the idea is, I'm giving it over to you. I've just finished reading through Jeremiah. And boy, Jeremiah's a tough book for me. I feel so sorry for Jeremiah. He had such a tough ministry. He was put in prison. And I was just thinking about the fall of Jerusalem. The Babylonians were had it under siege, and the armies are outside the walls, and they cut off all the food supply, and they tried to resist them as long as they could. But there was a day when they said, "Okay, that's it. We're done. We have to surrender." Can you imagine when the armies walked in and you surrender to them, to your enemy? Now they control you. They can kill you, or they can keep you alive. They can feed you, give you water, or not. They can give you clothing or not. I mean, you are controlled by them. That's a scary thought. But here is David saying, I'm turning my life over to you. Do whatever you have for me. Committing our life to God should not be a scary thing, though. In other words, he's not like the Babylonians. But the question is, have we turned our life over to God? This should be a daily activity. Say, today, Lord, I acknowledge you're in control. I commit my spirit to you. When we do it, this provides a sense of relief. You ever thought about that? You know, God's in control of this. I remember when, I'm admitting quite a bit, I guess, but in my 20s, I really felt, I mean, if you knew me back then, I really felt if I ran across, if we were talking and you were wrong about something, I really felt it was my obligation to convince you you were wrong. And when I realized it was in my mid-20s, I said, you know what? I don't have to convince everybody they're wrong. There was such a relief in my life, like, the burden, you know, that's like the guy that read the sign, only you can prevent forest fires. Like, I got to do all this stuff, you know. But the idea of turning our life over to the Lord is really a sense of relief. And it gives us newfound confidence that God is in control. You know, this applies to us now, doesn't it, with this pandemic we're going through? I mean, there are many, many citizens in our country that are cowering in their homes for this. They are scared to death. And as a believer, hopefully we've already said, Lord, my life is yours. I don't know how long you're going to allow me to be here. 5 more years? 50 more years? A year? Yeah, I don't know. But I'm turning my life to you. So anyway, so he turns it over. My times are in your hands. And then also, verses 7, I jumped ahead. It's into thy hand I commit my spirit. And then verse 7 and 8, there's an assurance of God's hearing our prayers. You know, as David pours out his request, and then right away he starts to be confident. God has heard it. Verse 7 and 8, I'll be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Past tense. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Past tense. And hast not shut me up in the hands of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. David is assuring himself of God hearing his prayers. And as he is praying and pouring out his heart, he starts immediately to thank the Lord for his answer. Now, how is he able to shift to a confident gratitude? Two things. He's reminding himself of the character of God. This is who you are, and this is what you've done. And then he's reminding himself of past answers. I heard a Fox News doctor whose son was going back to high school, and he was nervous. He said, I was scared about my son going back to the public and being infected. But he said, I had to keep telling myself the statistics that is a very low probability that he's ever going to get this sickness. He had to keep telling himself this until his confidence came back. Isn't that interesting? As a Christian, we have to be telling ourselves biblical truth until our emotions line up with what we know is true. Heard of a pastor counseling a couple who had been married for about a dozen years, and they were in his office. They were having some difficulty. He wanted to break the ice a little bit, so he just said to the husband, so why don't you tell me a couple things that you love about your wife? And the man was very hesitant. He said, come on, just a couple things. Just tell me, what do you love about her? And after a while, he said, well, she knows I love him. So he didn't want to say it. So he said, well, I'll try the wife. So he said, why don't you tell me some things that you, and why did you fall in love with this man? And tell me some things that are endearing about him. And she was hesitant to say it. She said, well, he knows I love him too. Isn't that interesting? We are hesitant to say something that we know. There's something about as we talk to ourselves and remind ourselves about who God is, it helps us. It helps us understand. It helps our feelings, I think, as we remind ourselves. We say who God is and we remind ourselves of his character. It's very good for us to verbally express what we know about God. And then, this last part of it, he persistently keeps praying for God's grace. He goes through verses 9 through 18, really pouring out his heart, and goes through all of these things that he's dealing with. And let me just quickly deal with, my times are in thy hands. It's the good times and the bad times. God's in charge of that. We say there are bad days and good days, right? Are you having a good day? No, it's a bad day. Every day is planned by God. And he said, my times are in his hand. The past has been in his hands. We talk about things in our life that may still haunt us. They're in God's hands. Our future times are in his hands. But he's, again, there's a confidence in God. And then it's verse 16, so make thy face to shine upon thy servant. He's asking, Lord, would you show me even, and I think this is a legitimate prayer for any believer when we're going through tough times. Lord, would you show me that you still love me? That's a good prayer to have. Make your face to shine on me. And there's a time when we pray and earnestly seek the Lord, and it's like the clouds part and the sun comes out, and there's something in us that God says, there's an assurance there that gives us through his word that I still love you. Even no matter how bad it is, I still love you. And what a joy it is. Would you make thy face to shine upon thy servant? Save me for thy mercy's sake. So he goes through that, even in the toughest times. He wants to be assured of his love. And then the conclusion, verses 23 and 24, as he comes through tough times, David starts to encourage others. He's come through. He's seen the light break out. Now he's encouraging the people around him. Oh, love the Lord, all ye saints. And then he says, be of good courage. So let me encourage you. Wait to see what God's going to do, even in tough times. There's a deacon that I was aware of. I didn't get to serve in the same ministry. He left before I got to that ministry. But the pastor would reference him often. He'd say, you know, that man was such an encouragement because something very, very discouraging would happen. And this deacon would say, but pastor, this is just an opportunity for God to do something great. You know, there is something bad going on now, but wait, God is going to do something. And so be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So our confident trust is in Him. Do you pray that way to God? Do you pour your heart out to Him? I hope that you do. Oh. Yes, sir.
I